We'd like to welcome everybody here this evening as we have a special prayer service. And we pray that you will be blessed under God's word. And may we be a time of good fellowship for all of us as we, as believers, come together to worship our Father. I would like to read just a few verses from Psalm 135. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Will you join with me in singing, Be Thou My Vision?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing for this prayer service from 269, and we sing all the stanzas, "All people that dwell on earth, your songs to Jehovah now raise." For this prayer service, we will read together from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and we will read the entire psalm. But notice the psalm begins by the psalmist speaking about the Lord and the fact that he waited on the Lord. And then if you look at verse 5, you notice a transition in this psalm where the psalmist begins to pray to the Lord. And that's not uncommon in the psalms, where the psalmist begins by describing some of his own experiences or perhaps sometimes his own reflections. And then in doing so, he begins to worship and he turns to the Lord. And you'll notice that from verse 5 that the pronouns change and he begins to address God directly. And so we see it's a prayer. There are many prayers in the Word of God, and the last part of this psalm is one of those prayers. The psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, Ah, ah, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Then I'd like to read with you, secondly, from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We, those of you who have attended the Bible study, know that we've been considering the life of David. And this is another prayer of David, verse 18. Through the end of the chapter. We'll read that. And again, notice that it's a prayer of David, David's thanksgiving to God. And instead of the confession of faith, I thought I'd read this passage, which again reminds us of the calling we have to pray to God. Sometimes people ask, well, how can we learn how to pray? Or sometimes people will say, I have a hard time praying. And one of the ways to address that is to research the prayers in the scriptures, particularly the Psalms, but not only the Psalms, and even read through these prayers, but read them in a worshipful, with a worshipful heart. In other words, take the words that are written in the scriptures in your own heart and mind and pray them to God as you read them. So sometimes when the words fail us and we have difficulty in praying, we can turn to the Word of God and we can use the prayers that are in the scriptures to pray to God. And so let's do that with David's prayer here. We read that King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, and here's where his prayer begins, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land? Before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, O you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, and that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us sing from Psalter 387. 387, and we sing all the stanzas. Thank you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you find our text for this evening's worship service in Psalm 40, the passage that we read together in the first three verses. And as you probably know, one of the great benefits of reading the Psalms is that they present to us patterns of life, and not only patterns of life, but patterns of prayer that the godly go through in every age, even from the beginning. And in reading through the Psalms, we are often encouraged because they give us a pattern which we might follow, a pattern of godliness and a pattern of worship that we might serve the Lord. And Psalm 40 as well, it teaches us something about the character of the Lord's care and the provisions of God for us in our needs. There are few truths that are as comforting as the fact of the Lord's presence in our lives. This can give us comfort, as we've seen recently in our consideration of God as our Father, in the most difficult and trying times of our lives. It gives us comfort when we are confronted with an unknown future. It gives us comfort when we are facing what we do not know, but we know that God is sovereign and He is almighty. And Psalm 40 seems to have been written in such a context where David has experienced some difficulty and some trouble in his life. And it almost seems like he was at a point of hopelessness and despair in his life. And he cries out to God in his need. And this teaches us something about how that we're to cry out to God in our particular needs, also in the context of this prayer service tonight. And so we focus on the first three verses of this psalm, and let me read them with you again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And this experience and this confession of David seems to have stirred him up to pray to God, and may it do the same to us this evening as we reflect upon it. And we'll do so under this theme, the God to whom we pray, and we will see that He's a God who hears, a God who saves, and a God who works. We first hear that He is a God who hears. In verse 1 of this psalm, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. But do we really wait patiently for the Lord to hear our cry? Can any of us really say and make this confession that the psalmist makes here, I waited patiently for the Lord? Is it not true that on many occasions we would actually say, I wait impatiently for the Lord and not patiently? Because this is really what it's like naturally for us, isn't it? There's nothing that teaches us more about our human limitations is this concept of waiting. That's even true in an earthly sense, isn't it? When we are waiting, things are largely out of our control. We go to the doctor's office and we wait. We go to the airport and we wait. And so waiting is really a major part of our lives. And we spend time every day waiting for something. But it's also true that the presence of spiritual graces, they show most vividly when we are waiting, and then when we are waiting in particular to be delivered from some difficult situation. And then the display of patience is a manifestation of the grace and the mercy of God in our lives. And you can see this on many different occasions. If you've ever been in a large waiting room, perhaps in the emergency department at the hospital, and there are some emergency patients that come rushing through the door, and you realize that that is going to mean that you're going to wait longer and longer and longer, and after you've been waiting for some time, you get rather upset, and maybe you've even gotten feisty with the receptionist, or you grumbled to those who are around you in the nursing or in the waiting room. This often happens, doesn't it? This is the way we react, because we don't naturally like waiting. But when we are meek and humble and contrite, then we are not presumptive about our rights, and then we gladly sit back and we wait. And isn't this the posture that we need when we come into the presence of the Lord? Even when we cry out to Him, that we wait patiently for the Lord, that He would incline Himself to us and answer our cry. To wait for the Lord's answer patiently, that takes a great deal of grace, doesn't it? But the Lord hears, doesn't He? And this is actually a really amazing and wonderful truth, isn't it? That the Lord God of heaven and earth, the one who has created the heavens and the earth, He stoops down and He listens to us when we cry to Him. He isn't some unfeeling person in the heavens who looks upon us in our need, but He cares for us as a father cares for his own children. And that's an amazing truth, that He hears our prayer. And in Jesus Christ, you might say, He's even answered us before we even have begun to cry to Him. And what an encouragement this is for us to continually cry out to the Lord, to realize that the Lord hears us when we pray. And He actually takes delight in the times when we as his children come into His presence and cry out unto Him in our need, that He would deliver us and save us and provide for us in our great need. This is true even as earthly parents, isn't it? When our children come to us and they say to us, "Mommy or Daddy, I need help. Can you help me? Can you help me?" And as a father, we do not hesitate then to provide that help appropriate for their particular circumstance. We love it when our children come to us for help. And so when we go to our Heavenly Father, the Lord takes delight in us. See, it's actually our pride that keeps us from praying to God, isn't it? It's really our pride, isn't it? We develop an independent spirit. And so we think that we do not need the Lord in our lives. And so we don't cry out to Him in our need, but we live our life independent from Him. But we are to recognize that the Lord takes delight in our prayers. And isn't this a great encouragement to come to Him in prayer? Because David confesses not only that he cried out to the Lord, but listen to what he says. And He inclined to me. Literally, this means the Lord bent down towards me. He was considerate of me, David says. And you can sense the affection that is communicated there. He's a God who hears. He stoops down, you might say, and He hears David as he cries to Him. You see, such is our God. You recognize that this is not the God of the pagans. Remember on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal were trying to get the attention of their God, and we read that they cried out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, and there was no one who answered. Remember how Elijah mocked them? He said, "Cry aloud, for He is a God." Maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he went on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. And so they cried louder and louder, and they cut themselves, didn't they? So the blood gushed out, but there was no voice. There was no one who answered them. There was no one who gave them any heed at all. But the Lord is our God. He's the one who hears us and answers us when we cry to Him. He cares for us. He has affection for us, that He stoops down to us. He's done that in Christ in particular, hasn't He? He stoops down to us. He comes down to us in Jesus Christ. This is an answer to the people's prayers that He would send a Redeemer, a Messiah, to deliver them from their sins. And God stoops down. He hears them in their prayers, and He sends the Lord Jesus Christ. God is one who hears. But secondly, we see that God is one who saves. David's cry to the Lord, it came out of the particular context of verse 2. It says, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay." He was in distress. He's not only God who hears, but he's a God who saves. This is very important, isn't it? What good would it be if we had a God who could hear us, but who could not save us? We sometimes have that experience as fathers, don't we? When one of our dear children are suffering pain or hurt physically or emotionally, perhaps, and we hear them cry out, but we can't help them. We can't help them because we don't have the resources to do so. But God hears our prayers and then he delivers us because he's a God who saves. David says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he speaks of the manner in which the Lord has done so. And he has set my feet on a rock. And he's established my steps. It's actually a very vivid word picture, isn't it? He speaks of himself being in a pit in the miry clay. You might know that in the Middle East, they often threw prisoners into these pits. Many of them were abandoned wells, perhaps. And they would roll a stone over the top of this pit, and that's where they would keep their prisoner. It would be a seclusion. It would be isolated. It would be lonely existence. You may remember that Jeremiah the prophet, he was thrown into such a pit. Or Joseph, you remember how his brothers threw him into such a pit. And this pit is described as one which had miry clay in the bottom, perhaps still having some water there, in which one would sink deeper and deeper. Or it may very well be the accumulation of sewage that had collected at the bottom of these pits, or maybe the remains of previous prisoners who had been held captive there, who had died in that place. It was a disgusting, desolate, deadly, and lonely place. It was cold and damp. There was nothing to hang on to. There was no hope. There was nothing to grasp from that bottom of the pit. And you felt yourself sinking lower and lower, and you felt hopeless and you felt helpless. It was a disgusting place. It was a place of death. And there you were, helpless and hopeless in that pit. And that's what the picture that David gives. And maybe some of you have experienced those kinds of things in your lives. Not literally, perhaps, not in a physical sense, of course, but that you have experienced some of this hopelessness and helplessness in life. A horrible pit. A horrible pit. And in reality, this is where we all find ourselves in some sense, because we find ourselves here in this place of desolation, in this place of destruction, in this place of despair, in this place of death. Because of sin. And David alludes to it later in this psalm, doesn't he? When he speaks of sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And he goes on to describe the reality that this physical experience that he went through was a picture even of his spiritual desolation that he felt. And maybe you've been in such a pit. A pit of helplessness and hopelessness of yourself, and you feel weak, and you feel at the end of your rope, and there's no way to get out, that you feel that you're under even the wrath of God. And this is a horrible pit, isn't it? But we serve a God who not only hears us when we cry from the bottom of this pit, but who saves us. He's brought me up out of a horrible pit. And it implies that the Lord went down, he stooped down to bring him out. And this is a picture of the gospel, isn't it? This is a picture of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came down, he bent down, he stooped down. He went to the bottom of the pit, you might say, humbling himself, coming in the flesh from his heavenly majesty and suffering and dying on the cross, entering the lowest of the lowest place. And he was desolate there. He was alone there. He was in total darkness. He was troubled. He was distressed. And he experienced death. And he suffered in the pit, you might say, to lift us out. The Lord is the one who delivers us. And so David here confesses that he no longer is mired in the clay in the bottom, but his feet is upon a rock. His way is established. He sets us upon a firm foundation. You might say the rock of ages. He is the rock of our salvation. You see the contrast in this verse. And the reason for this contrast is because God is the one who not only hears us, but he saves us. Maybe you are presently sinking in the deep mire of your guilt and of your sin. Well, the Lord can deliver you, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. If you find yourself captive to sin, if you find your conscience condemning you, the Lord Jesus is able to set you free, having paid the price for your sin. Cry out unto him before you slide deeper and deeper into despair, because we can cry out to a God who saves, and he will establish your steps. He will establish. And what is the result of being delivered from the pit and having your feet set upon a rock? What does it mean to have our way established by the Lord? Well, we learn that God is not only one who hears and not only one who saves, but he's also a God who works. Because when the Lord delivered David, he did not merely change his surroundings and his circumstances. You see, sometimes that's all that some people want, really. They don't want a complete deliverance. They just want a deliverance from their circumstances. They want a deliverance from their surroundings. They want a new experiences in this life. They want to be set free from the burdens, the trials, the troubles of this life. But notice that when the Lord delivered David, he changes him and he transforms him, putting a new song, it says, in his mouth. You see, as Kathleen actually put a quote in the bulletin, I didn't direct her to do that, she just did that. But did you notice that quote? And it actually fits perfectly at this point. And that quote, if you have your bulletin in front of you, you can see it. It's on the other side. The quote that she put there from R.C. Sproul. It says, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we are speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to him. Prayer changes us profoundly. And isn't that exactly what had happened to David? He had been transformed, you see, so that at the one time when he cried out to God in his need, now he cries out to God with praise upon his lips. He's grateful for that deliverance. When one has been set free from this horrible pit of despair and hopelessness and trouble, and their feet are set upon a rock, that changes one's perspective, doesn't it? When you are taken from that miry clay, from that place where you are sinking deeper and deeper into hopelessness and helplessness, and you are placed upon the rock of ages, then what hope we have? And that means that we will praise him, will we not? And so the whole of David's life, and you see this through the psalm, and also in that prayer we read together from 2 Samuel, how there is a testimony of the grace and of the mercy of God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. You see, you get the idea that David's life is transformed. He's transformed because his life has been changed. Not only as a change of circumstance and not only as a change of surroundings, but his life had been transformed, that he had a new hope in his heart. And this is even more so in our day and age when we might think of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. So let the graces of our Lord Jesus be adorning in your life, regardless of your circumstances. There are times when you will find yourself in difficult and trying situations. When you do, cry out to God, for he's a God who hears you. When you find yourself in the pit, be assured that he is the God who saves. And then be assured that he will give you what you need to live to the praise of his name, for we have a God who works. And so since he is God to whom we pray, let us pray. Amen. Let us pray.